If you have your Bible, turn with me, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, 28. And I didn't give this to Melinda. I just now thought about that. But victory ahead is what we're going to talk about this morning. It said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. He said, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippi was a chief city in a colony of Rome. The relationship that exists between Rome and a Roman colony was very close. In fact, it was a piece of Rome on foreign soil. Their names were marked on the list of the Roman tribes. They were governed by their own magistrates, but they did not have provincial authorities. They owed their obedience to the laws of Rome and not to the land in which they lived. They belonged to Rome. And it reminds me that they had the laws that they had in Ephesians or in Philippi, but they went by the laws of Rome. The Bible said, let your conversation be, or play the citizen, or act as a citizen. So the proper rendering would be this: play the citizen as becometh the gospel of Christ. You have the city's laws, but you have your codes to live by. The outlying colonists on the borders of the Roman Empire received their little bit of land on condition that they would keep the marches, and wherever possible that they would push forward the frontier. So the Apostle Paul said, act the citizen, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The isolated post on the frontier felt that they had the empire at their back, so that they were not afraid of the enemy that was ahead of them. And nothing terrified, the Bible said, by your adversaries. Membership has its privileges. Writing from Rome to a Roman colony and saying, I am a Roman, carried a certain dignity and authority. It was that kind of dignity that Paul wanted to stir up, to stimulate within the life of all of those that were Christians that he was writing to. There is a community to which we belong, and if we are living by faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, then your true loyalties are not here, but they're yonder. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. Our loyalties lie not down here. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. I'm thankful to be a part of Oklahoma. And I tell folks kiddingly that red crimson clay dirt kind of goes through my veins. You know, I'm a Sooner through and through. But I know that here we have no continuing city. I know that we're just passing through this world, and we're under orders this morning from the chief magistrate. And he has told us what he expects of us, not only what we do, but our attitudes and how we conduct ourselves. There's a wonderful story, and I've shared this before, but I think for the sake of the message today, it bears repeating. Jimmy Durante was one of the great entertainers of several generations ago. He was asked to be a part of a show for World War II veterans. He told him his schedule was very busy and that he could only afford a few minutes, but if they wouldn't mind him doing one short monologue and then leaving, he would come. And of course, the director agreed. But when Jimmy got on the stage, something interesting happened. He went through the short monologue and he stayed, and the applause as he began to do one after the other grew louder and louder. Pretty soon, he had been on for 15 minutes and then 20 and then 30 minutes, and finally he took his last bow and he left the stage. Backstage, someone stopped him and said, "I just thought you had to go after a few minutes. What happened?" Jimmy answered, "I did have to go, but I can show you the reason why I stayed. You can see for yourself if you'll just come down and look with me down on the front row." He said, "See those two men there? One of them lost his left hand, the other lost his right hand. And they were using their two hands to clap. And I thought about teamwork. You know, we're just a team, but we're God's team. We're not only God's team, but we have a mission that we have been assigned. We have an enemy that we are to fight. We're God's team." Jesus gave the criteria for how the world would know his disciples. He said, number one, you'll bear much fruit. The Bible said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if you do that, so shall you be my disciple." And then secondly, he said, "By obeying him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, this is the criteria that he's given us, that we're to bear fruit. Now, if you're a Christian, and I know that I'm speaking to a Christian body, but if you are a Christian, I know that you're under orders to bear fruit. And if you are a Christian, you're under orders to obey him. Now, you may not obey mom and dad, and you may not obey those in authority over you. But if you don't obey the Lord, there's a price to pay, and we're going to talk about that this morning. We need to remember to whom we belong. We need to walk the walk. We need to talk the talk. People ought to be able to identify us by how we live, the attitudes that we have, the words we say, the places we go, where our emphasis is, that we're a child of God. I remember the story of George Kafigo. He was a running back for the University of California, the Golden Bears. They were in a tight ball game, and they handed him the ball, and he went through the line. He got out there a little ways, and that cornerback came up awfully hard, hit him, discombobulated him, spun him around. But he didn't knock him down, and he started running. The only problem was he was running the wrong direction. He was running the wrong direction, and his own team had to tackle him. to keep him from scoring a goal for the opposing team. Brethren, if we're not careful, now all of us have reputation. And I've stated this before, but I'm telling you that we all have reputations. We are known by our conduct, our words, our actions. A church has a reputation. I have a reputation. There are people that may not know me, but they know my reputation. They may not be one to talk with me, but they basically know what I stand for. We have reputations. And so I'm reminding you this morning that all of us affect this church. Your reputation, my reputation, it affects this church. And I hope that we have the kind of reputation in the community that lets folks know they're serious and they love the Lord at the Cornerstone Free Will Baptist Church. If we belong to, if we have our affections in, and the roots of our being on the other side of the river, then we'll take our commands from there as well. It should be said of us that we are a people that have a different set of laws. And we do. I'm here to tell you that you walk to a different drumbeat than those that are in the world. We report to a higher authority. With me, it is a very small matter to be judged of you or of man's judgment. For he that judges me is the Lord. Now, you're not qualified to judge me. I'm not qualified to judge you. But he is. Now, I may be a fruit inspector. And I know that if I come and I look on the tree of your life and there's not any fruit there, and I just have a partial knowledge, God has a perfect knowledge. Contrary to what you may have heard, we're not called to live for Christ. We're called to live in Christ Jesus. John the Apostle is constantly talking about dwelling, and he uses a phrase 198 times in his writings. He said, "Believe in me." It was his dominant theme. The Christian life is not one of invitation, but it's one of habitation. He's already living within us. If you are a child of God, he lives within you this morning. His power is there already. All you've got to do is release it. Just release it. That is activated by being obedient to do what he says to do. And then we're to follow the apostles' lead. We're to fight for the advancement of the kingdom. Some people believe that all are inherently good. Have they not read the Bible? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. You look in the newspaper, you look on television. We live in a wicked age. Men are not good. We're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. Without Christ, we're all in the same boat. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, you're a blue blood, whether you have authority, you have power, whether you have great intellect, it does not matter if you have all of these things. Without Christ, I know what you are. You're a sinner. In John chapter 3, the rich man by the name of Nicodemus came to Christ. He came by nighttime. This influential religious leader confided in Jesus and said, "Jesus, I'm hoping to learn how to have eternal life. I have been studying the scriptures. I'm a Pharisee. I've kept the commands of Moses. What more do I need to do?" Jesus simply said, "You must be born again. You must." He said, "Lord, how is it possible that a man can go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "I'm not talking about the flesh. The flesh is flesh, but I'm talking about the spirit. You must be born again spiritually." You see, down inside of us, there is a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins, but that soul can live again if we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Sin has its consequences. R.G. Lee, in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, said, "One day, judgment time, pay time, accountability time for sins unconfessed is coming." Nations today don't believe that. Even our own nation is receiving the rewards for its unbelief. We live in a day of illicit sex, of sodomy and AIDS, of alcohol, drugs, gambling, all of these things. And I say that there is a price to pay for that. Sin will one day be judged. But it's not only in the world, it's in the church. I remember the story, and everything I'm telling you is totally accurate and true. It happened just the way I'm going to tell you it happened. When I went to the church at Star City at Pine Hill, and I've shared some of this with you, I remember when I went there, that it was my first full-time church. And I was young, in my 20s, didn't have a lot of experience. And there was a former pastor that was trying to really split the church. And so, unbeknownst to me, I inherited a church that was split down the middle. And I preached, and it took me just a few weeks to find that out. They would meet on Mondays after our services on Sunday, and they would lay out their mission. It was exciting, I'm sure, for a while because of the newness of it. And misery loves company, but also you get folks excited about something together, even though it's wrong. They get excited about it, and it stimulates them. We had revival meeting, and I tried my best to work it out and being inexperienced. But sometimes when you get thrust into the midst of the fire, you learn real quick. And I confronted the preacher, and then he goes and tells some lies that of things I said that I didn't say. And when you're dealing with folks that lie, it's hard to win. But ultimately, God is in control. And so eventually they said they were going to leave the church. And they walked out. Probably a third of the congregation. We didn't have a large congregation at the time. But they walked out. And I replaced every one of them. You know, they had positions. Well, 3 or 4 weeks they came back, and they wanted to come back like nothing had ever happened. I said, no. And two of the deacons got me outside, and they were going to read me the riot act. And I told them, when they said I didn't have the authority, I said, the church also has the authority to vote you out. You serve at the pleasure of the church. But you know, we had revival in the midst of all of that. And the preacher got up one night and the house was totally packed full. He got up and he preached that God knows what's going on, and I didn't tell him a word. He knows what's going on and he'll straighten out this mess even if he has to kill. And that was his literal word, somebody. Within 6 months, the ringleaders, and I've never seen anything like this in my life, but it tells me he's jealous for his church. But the ringleader had a heart attack, a massive heart attack, like to have died, incapacitated him for the rest of his life. His son, who had a fist fight in the church, the back end of his house burned down. And I'll never forget, this is kind of a sidebar, but one night it snowed 17 inches down in Star City. That never happens. It's on Wednesday night. And that man so repented that he could not get his car that 2 miles from his house to the church, and he walked every step of the way. So he could come into the church and say, I'm sorry, and to repent and ask God for forgiveness. One family had financial ruin, had to declare bankruptcy. The other family, the wife had to go to a mental institution because she lost her ability to function. All within 6 months. And it told me, God is jealous for his church. He knows what goes on in the church. But they were trying to have their own way at the expense of the church's mission. When feelings got involved, the important became the unimportant. And the church's gaze turned inward, and they started to pick at one another. Started to find fault. And then cliques started. Talk began to spread and gossip began to run rampant. and talks of splits and leaving ensues if they don't do what I want done. I've always, as a pastor, believed that I don't want to get the cart before the horse and don't want to get ahead of God, because I'm convinced he knows what he's doing and he'll work it all out well. But I know sometimes he lets it come down to where he wants me to say something about the situation. And I don't want to do this because I love everybody. I love every family here. Every one of you is highly loved, highly recruited, highly sought after. But we've been having some things go on in the church that hinders the well-being of this church. And I can't let that happen. I know that God can work things out if we have tender hearts. But brethren, we've got to come together and we've got to work together. I mean, it's obvious when you come into a church that's having a little bit of dissension and undercurrent, you can feel it. I can see it, but I know what to look for. All the staff have been hired by me, and they'll be fired by me if they're fired. Now, that's the one thing that I expect and demand of every place I go. Now, you can fire me if you want to do that. And I'll release the staff when I leave. But I don't think you want that. But I'm here to tell you that I want us to start working together again and not be going in different directions. And I hope and pray that everybody will take word. I mean, I believe God loves this church, don't you? I believe God wants the best for this church. And I'm telling you, he's get jealous for the church. But I really believe that what we've been doing here the last 5 years and 1 month since I've been here, I can't say anything about anything else, but I can talk about my time. God's blessed the church. Amen. The church has been able to grow, but the last several months we have just stopped. We've hit a wall. And I think that we've got to deal with it and remove any hindrance and get back to the main business of doing what we're doing here, and that is trying to win souls for Christ. And we have a great church. And I don't want folks to get the wrong impression. We have a great church. But we haven't scratched the surface of what we ought to be doing. And this fall is a time for us to get refocused. I mean, Sunday school, I don't know if you've just gotten lazy, but you're not coming to Sunday school like you ought to, and you need to study the word, brother. If you study the word, you'll find out that you ought to be faithful. You ought to be faithful on Sunday morning. You ought to be faithful on Sunday night. Now, I'm your pastor, and you can get aggravated at me if you want to. But I'm here to talk to you. I'll meet you in the office. I'll talk with you. If we've got issues, we can work them out. But we just need to work them out, okay? Love one another. Work things out. Love you, Pastor. I don't know how to close. this service other than to say that I love every one of you, and I want you to make heaven your home, and it's my avowed purpose to help you to do that. And I'll do anything I can to help. And if there are issues that we need to talk about, my door is open all the time. And I'll be more than happy to talk with you about it. But let's pray.